Well, good morning, friends and family. It is amazing how much water goes under our proverbial bridges week to week, and it is now Sunday, November 21st, and this is it's time for my garden talk or my fireside chat in the event of a 42-degree morning. And I missed last week with you guys, given that I had the joy and privilege of being up on the mountain in Montreat with some friends, and down here at Good Shepherd in Washington. Mark and Caroline Colley, as always, do a fabulous, fabulous job, but it's not really a job of sharing good news, sharing gospel, sharing truth, sharing life. And one of my greatest joys in the faith community called Good Shepherd, and many others besides, is the depth of understanding of God's Word and the depth of relating to Him, particularly those who have walked through adversity, walked through storms. And not just have seen the other side, but have been molded and shaped into the image of their Savior, which is God's intent for all of us. It's so often misconstrued that he just wants us to be happy or just wants us to be somehow in a stable place. And yet he came into that stable, and we're a month out from Christmas, which is mind-blowing, but came incarnate, Jesus, God in a body, in order to bring calm to our storms. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father God, I thank you for the beauty and stillness of an autumn morning. Lord, I thank you for the depth and richness of your truth. I thank you for hearts to receive and ears to hear and eyes to see what you are up to in a world where there are many voices that lead us to believe we are without hope or that we are on our own. And in you, we are neither on our own or without hope. So we lean into your hope. We lean into that line behind the veil that Hebrews records to worship you and to learn of you this morning. So that may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be a blessing. May they be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So let's begin in God's Word with Psalm 46. And the theme this morning, as I get back into Mark's gospel account, is the stilling of the storm. So this psalm has some of those references to God's strength in our upheavals. Psalm 46 begins, "God is our refuge, and He is our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day." Love this because it is break of day right now. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. But he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So God's invitation to you and my invitation to you on behalf of our Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, is to be still this morning. Know that He is God, regardless of the storms that you are encountering. So 2 weeks ago, last time in the pulpit, as it were, although I have no pulpit, just sharing that message, it was a message of rest. It was a Sabbath message, and it was a message out of Mark where Jesus was doing good works, miracles on the Sabbath. And we went from rest to rescue, and how Jesus's joy is in entering our mess and doing ministry and miracles and rescuing us out of the madness of this world. And he did that on the Sabbath. And he not only said, he didn't just declare to his hearers, "This is how you find rest." He essentially said, "I am rest." And there is language throughout Scripture that says, enter into relationship with Jesus and find rest. It harkens back to the I Am series from the summer. I am bread and door and life. It does come down to the person of Jesus, the person who brings rest, the purpose person who brings power. So let's look at another. Let's move from that account of Sabbath to an account of storm. We're going to go from rest to terror to restlessness. So I'm going to move towards the end of the Gospel of not the Gospel, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and look at the account of Jesus on the seas with his disciples. A familiar story, but I'm hoping and praying for fresh insight on it for you and for me. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is in verse 35 of chapter 4, "Let us go to the other side of the sea." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, peace, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And may God bless to our reading and our understanding his holy word. So you know me, if you know me well, you know that I love a good storm story. And I may even take my Jim Cantore Weather Channel parka to church today and just kind of wear that as a bit of an object lesson. And if you go to the Good Shepherd website, you'll see the pastoral picture in that jacket. And yes, and yet I'm also a weak man when it comes to weather stuff. You know, this week, spent a couple of afternoons blowing leaves, and when the wind blows and messes up my leaf piles, I'm trying to collect leaves and tend to the yard, you know, I get frustrated. It's just pathetic. You know, this week also had the occasion, and I'll talk more about this as the message goes on, of a baptism out on the Pamlico River, which was remarkable, and I want to thank on this platform and others, Pastor Tommy and his wife Kelly, with Wishing for Fishing with their pontoon boat out on the Pamlico River, and we had the privilege of walking with young Ethan Wichard and his mom and you know, Ann and Maui and Asher and other cloud of witnesses folks, about 20 people on that boat, and baptized him off the shore at Goose Creek State Park. 75 degree day. The water was cold, but the air was warm, but I didn't want to do that on a 50 degree Sunday a couple of weeks ago. And so I'm again weak when it comes to weather. Even this week here in our neighborhood, they're replacing some underground power lines, and the power went out. And so when the power goes out, I get contemplative and worry, and I'm praising God right now, November 21st, for a mild hurricane year. But this storm story was very different. And so we're going to look at what it means that Jesus was and is the Lord of the wind and the seas. So I mentioned, in leading into that, I mentioned Ethan Wichard. And Ethan is a 19-year-old young man who has had some living in his 19 years with some, you know, within his family, within a struggle that his mother has miraculously come out of, and it wasn't, you know, but maybe within the last year that Ethan came to an awareness of the rescuing power of Jesus Christ to calm his storms. And he is still, he's just moved from one job at a Domino's to working at Pizza Inn, and the young man just has brightness in his eyes and joy and peace. In fact, at his acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior and beginning that relationship, at some point in the aftermath, he has some ink on his left forearm, which simply says, "Peace, be still." And I think that is pure T providence as it relates to the message this morning and the storms that Ethan has walked through. Looking at the storms that the disciples faced and what we extract from that journey in our own journeys, we'll look at this narrative, and you know, some of the details are interesting. You know, in the early part of the six verses, Mark records that there are other boats out there. He records that Jesus, you know, slept on a cushion, and seem to be sort of irrelevant details, but a couple of scholars, commentators have looked at that and just further confirmed that this had to be an eyewitness account, or you wouldn't have put that kind of detail in it. Mark, of course, as I mentioned as we began this Mark My Words series, was likely recording what the disciple Peter had seen. You know, Peter's given sort of the eyewitness credit, and there was this eyewitness account of this boat with other boats going across the sea. And so what happens? What happens? Well, this furious squall rises up, and if you know the weather conditions around the Sea of Galilee, there's meteorological reasons for that. But the disciples wake up their sleeping Savior, and they say, "Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" And that could be a metaphorical or a literal statement that many of us make, that many of us make, that we would say, "Jesus, don't you care if?" Fill in your own blanks on that. Don't you care if my marriage goes down the toilet? Don't you care if my child is struggling? Don't you care if my finances are ruined? Don't you care if our nation is divided? Don't you care if there's another earthquake in Haiti? There's another typhoon in India? Whatever the news is, don't you care if is the question that his disciples raise. And we worship a God who can respond to those questions. And so we ask ourselves, as Jesus simply stated, "Peace be still." He didn't say, "In the name of Yahweh, peace be still. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, peace be still." He simply declared, "Peace be still," in which he demonstrated and demonstrates that he is not just the source of power, he is power. He is power himself. He is rest himself. He is bread himself. He is life and light and resurrection and way and truth and life. It goes back to the assertion that gospel, and I'm going to say this almost every Sunday, gospel is not advice. Gospel is not, "This is how to live a better life." Gospel is news that God has come. Remember that? The baton that gets passed at the city gates in ancient times said, "We have come, we have won, and you are free." Jesus has come. Jesus has won the battle over the storms, and Jesus has declared that we are free. He asked his disciples the interesting question, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And that may have been the most obvious question on the planet. There is a storm. Our boat is getting swamped. Why are we afraid? Of course we are afraid. And do we still have no faith? That's a larger question that we're going to look at, not tie up a nice little bow on, but look at as we consider this account with Jesus and his disciples. So let me tell you another storm story as we look at this glimpse of Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. In the past couple of weeks, and I've referred to this as a prayer request, there has been a tragic loss of a young man who is an acquaintance through family and college circles, and his name is Lucas Spickard. And Lucas's memorial service was yesterday in Nashville, and was at which his father Anderson, who's a physician, and his sister Anna both spoke, along with their pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church, Scott Sauls, and a massive gathering of folks to remember Lucas and to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its power over the storms. Lucas was just 27. He'd been married to his wife Hope just over 3 years, and Lucas had a form of leukemia, which is the most deadly type, to which Lucas's body succumbed about 10 days ago. But Lucas did not, mark my words, did not lose the battle. Lucas realized eternal life and the promise of face to face with Jesus. Anderson, his father, made some remarkable comments in the service, and I'm actually going to send a link to that YouTube recording of it for those who would choose to wade into those waters and to receive the truth out of the midst of a horrific storm. And Anderson made this comment. He said, "We are a family who are experiencing peace that passes understanding, that can't be explained. There's a peace that we share." And he said also this, "But that peace is unmistakable when you see it. The peace that the Lord promises." In John 14, he says, "I'm going to leave my counselor, my paraclete, my Holy Spirit with you, and I'm going to leave you with a peace that passes understanding." And it's a peace in the storms. It is a peace that says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'm not just telling you about God. I'm not telling you how to calm the storms yourself. I'm telling you to lean into me and to ask me the question, 'Don't you care if my son is dying of leukemia? Don't you care if I'm drowning? Don't you care if?'" And God offers us witness after witness after witness, and opportunity after opportunity to lean into Him, Jesus Himself, with the faith that He has given us. So let's talk about faith. Let's go back to Ethan's baptism on Wednesday afternoon. If Ethan, let's say Ethan, we'll say we're cruising down the Pamlico towards Goose Creek State Park, where we ultimately anchored and just celebrated this immersion of Ethan in identifying with Jesus Christ. And but if on the trip, let's just say that Ethan had gone overboard and Captain Tommy had thrown him a life preserver and Ethan grabs it. He has faith. He has faith that life preserver is going to rescue him. But it's not a matter of what he believes about something. It's not a matter of he feels that that lifeline is secure, or he feels that that this tool of rescue is secure. It's a matter of whether it is. It's whether the object of faith is reliable. This may seem a little complex, but the faith is the object of faith reliable, and the object of faith that Jesus offers us is Himself. There is power in Himself, and the question to be asked of all who flounder in the storms is will you receive the object, and not just an object, the person of Christ? For the object of our faith is more important than the strength of our faith. It wasn't a matter of whether Ethan had strong enough faith to believe that that lifeline was going to be his deliverance. It's a matter of whether that lifeline was secure. If it was frayed, if it was improperly tied to the boat, if it was to let loose, it wouldn't have mattered how Ethan felt about it. What we see consistently in the witness of Scripture is the power of the risen Christ to bring peace in the midst of a storm. And what's the purpose of that power? You know, the purpose is peace. Sometimes the purpose is to point to Jesus in the midst of this horrific peril. But ultimately, His purpose in coming and stilling our storms is to participate in this journey with us and to invite us to participate with Him. In the Mark account of stilling the storm, you would think that after the storm, they would go to the beach and have an oasis and have a feast and just relax and tell storm stories. But no, what did they do? They went into this area of the Gerasenes, and they encountered a man who had been possessed by multiple evil spirits, and they're participating in Jesus' ministry of rescue and calming of a very different storm in the immediate aftermath of their own storm being stilled. What's this about? So I'm going to go back to Lucas Spickard's service, and in the opening moments of the service, the pastor Scott Sauls read from an ancient, you know, 400 or 500 year old document, which was a statement of faith, and it's a creed. And creeds are statements that are snapshots at any given time of a community of faith's belief about their deliverer, about their God. And so this one came from Germany. It came from Heidelberg during the Reformation. And he begins it this way, and it's not Scripture, but it speaks to Scripture and the truth of Jesus. The question that this catechism opens with is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? It's a vital question that we all need to be able to answer. And we'll answer it perhaps different ways, but the answers given in this statement of faith are these. So just let this marinate. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid all my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What's your only comfort in life and in death? You know, is your only comfort your bank account? Is your only comfort your family? Is your only comfort the county in which you live? Is your only comfort whether your stock or your ball team or name your entity of this earth succeeds, if that's your only comfort in life, it certainly is not going to be with you after death. So the question is always raised. It is always raised. Who do you say that I am? Is what Jesus asks. Who do you say that I am? And to see the purpose behind the power. It's interesting, if you look at the totality of Scripture, there's a real parallel in Mark's recording of this stilling of the storm on that particular boat, and looking back to the Old Testament. And the biggest storm that we see in the Old Testament, outside the rains that deluged the world when Noah built the ark, would have been the account of Jonah and the storm. And then the Jonah parallel and the Jesus storm, we see some direct correlations. Both were in a storm, both were asleep, both had sailors waking them up and saying, "We will die if you don't do something." In both storms, they were calmed, and the sailors were more afraid than they were before, it seems. Jonah says this: "If I die, you are saved." And that becomes a partial truth. They cast him overboard after much soul searching and deliberating. They cast him overboard, and as we know in the rest of the story, Jonah goes on to Nineveh. Jonah is saved in this 3-day disciplinary period in the belly of the fish. And ultimately, the sailors are saved, and these pagan sailors come to faith by seeing the storm stilled. Jesus in Matthew says this in Matthew's gospel, as speaking of this narrative of Jonah, he says, "One greater than Jonah is here," and he is speaking of himself. He's saying essentially, "I am the true Jonah, that when I die, as we come to understand, I calm all storms. When I die," Jesus proclaims and Jesus delivers, "I still all the pounding waves." Jesus' death destroyed destruction. Jesus' death broke brokenness. Jesus killed even death, for his greatest victory was not in how many healings he did, or how many great sermons on the mount he did, or not how many thousands of people he fed with loaves and fish. His greatest victory is that he destroyed the great enemy of death, and he destroyed the enemy which leads to death, which is sin and brokenness. Jesus willingly went into the only storm that can destroy sinners. He walked into eternal justice. And that storm of pending judgment was not calmed until he died. But his power to overthrow brings us perfect peace. How do you have peace in the middle of the storm? Look, watch this service from yesterday. And I'm not trying to take you into a dark and funky place, for it is a setting of deep depth, deep levity, even laughter. But it's not taking casually the struggle with death and the loss of a 27-year-old. But what it points to is the one who brings peace in the midst of the madness. And one of my prayers for weeks, as it has appeared from all diagnoses that Lucas was not going to survive this leukemia, is that the community that surrounded that family in Nashville, which is a Christ-centered community, but there were also numbers of folks who had not recognized this quieter of the storms in the person of Jesus Christ. A number of faculty at Vanderbilt Medical School, where Anderson has served, a number of faculty at a new medical school which he is beginning, Anderson Spickard at Belmont, who, by his own admission, years ago at a holiday gathering, he told one of our sons, who was considering med school at the time, that it's lonely, and it's a hard place, and it's a place full of arrogance, full of conceit, full of wonderfully skilled men and women who are physicians and who have great healing gifts, but who largely deny the existence of a supernatural healer, deny the existence of God, certainly deny the lordship of Christ. So the purpose behind the storm in the Spickard family and the purpose behind the storms in your life is to bring our God glory and to bring us peace where there seemingly is no peace. Ponder that. Think on that. Scream out to God, don't you care if I drown? Don't you care if? Fill in that blank for yourself. And as you do so, ponder the nature of your faith. Do you know enough of the person of Jesus Christ to understand how ultimately secure that lifeline is in the midst of any storm? There was on my getaway last weekend, I came across, by virtue of a dear friend who's an elder in a church in Charlotte, his pastor had photocopied an old membership covenant. And I sent a screenshot of this to those of you on the email list yesterday. And if you hadn't seen it, go back and look at it again. But it's a membership commitment. And at Good Shepherd, our membership commitment is participation. Our membership commitment is engaging in the body of Christ, both within the walls and within community. And the closest thing we've got to formality on that is being in our instant church directory online. But I love some of the language of commitment. And this is basically saying, Lord, whatever the storms, I trust in you. One of the statements reads, I believe, as did Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's followed by this statement, I unreservedly and with abandon commit my life and destiny to Christ, promising to give him a practical priority in all the affairs of life. I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a loaded commitment. I'm going to, with abandon, commit my life and destiny. I'm going to promise to give him a practical priority. What's a practical priority? That means in the everyday pragmatic aspects of life, I'm going to make Jesus the priority. And how do we do that? We do that by loving neighbor as self and loving God with heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And in doing so, we realize life to the full that comes from surrendering of our self-sustaining, self-righteous, self-reliant agendas to the Lord of the storms. The last piece to this that I will share this morning reads, I believe that God is the total owner of my life and resources. I give God the throne in relation to the material aspect of my life. God is the owner. I am the ower. And because God is a lavish giver, I too shall be lavish and cheerful in my regular gifts. It goes on to say, I will seek to be a Christian in all my relations with my fellow man, with other nations, groups, classes, and races. Love neighbor as self. Cry out to God in the midst of your storms. And remember that to belong body and soul and spirit to Jesus is to enter in to the perfect peace that is rest, even when the world around you seems on fire. Father God, this is a challenging message to hear. It's a challenging message to speak. And our human nature is such that when we're in the midst of a storm, whether as a parent, whether as someone suffered a diagnosis, whether as a friend who's estranged from someone we've loved, cared for, and sacrificed for, that you're the constant. And so let us, as we run this race today, fix our eyes on you, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. For you walked into the storm of eternal judgment, taking the penalty for our sin once and for all, and you scorned its shame that we might know freedom that comes from that victory. We praise you this morning for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.